We're delighted and fortunate this morning that President Smith can take time out from his busy schedule to meet with us to discuss the theme, The Knowledge That Saves. Brother Smith is accompanied by Sister Smith, who will later sing for us. Brother Smith, you are very welcome here. We're eager for your message, and we pray the blessings of our Heavenly Father upon you this morning.
Thank you, Brother Taylor. I feel that I need your help and the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord in my endeavor to speak to this subject. The knowledge that saves. In a general sense, speaking broadly, all knowledge is necessary for salvation and exaltation in the kingdom of God. The time must come when we will all have to know if we gain the goal that is set for us, all that there is to know about the fundamental sciences. We've got to become perfect in them. Because salvation in its fullness is perfection. But I take it that my topic is not intended to embrace such a universal question. Therefore, I will limit my remarks more nearly to the fundamental principles which will take us into the celestial kingdom of God, where we will obtain salvation. There is a passage of Scripture in section 50 of the Doctrine and Covenants that has always appealed to me. I look upon it as one of the most wonderful, far-reaching revelations in its application that was ever given to the prophet Joseph Smith. I have said, and let me repeat it, if he had given nothing else to the world, this one statement, which is a revelation from God, would establish him as a prophet, for it far transcends any idea that has ever been expressed by mortal man. It's greater than anything that I have ever discovered, at least, in my limited search in the philosophies and the teachings of men. It is as follows. And that which doth not edify is not of God, and is darkness. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. There is a promise that if we will continue faithful and true in the gospel of Jesus Christ, keeping all the commandments, walking humbly, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, our minds will be quickened, and eventually the time will come that we shall receive light and more light until there shall come that perfect day, or the fullness of light. And I'm using that expression, light, in the sense of knowledge and wisdom and power. For I think that is what is included in this revelation. Again, in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we find another statement. And this greater priesthood administereth the gospel of holding the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the keys of the knowledge of God. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And without the ordinances thereof, and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. Now, one more passage of Scripture. Which is found in the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. The Spirit of truth is of God. I am the Spirit of truth. And John bore record of me, saying, he received a fullness of truth, yea, even of all truth. Now this concerns us. And no man receiveth the fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. He that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. From what I have read, we gather this important truth, that without the priesthood, without the Spirit of God, the gifts and blessings that come to the membership of the church through the gift of the Holy Ghost and their faithfulness, the fullness of truth can never be obtained. In other words, no matter how much a man may learn in his secular training, we'll just suppose, an impossible thing, of course, that it were possible for a man to learn all that could be learned in all the branches of science, so called. He would become perfect in his mathematics and in every other kindred subject, every subject that pertains to knowledge and wisdom and understanding as far as the world can give it. But He never learns that he has to be baptized for the remission of his sins. That man will never be saved, because the Lord has decreed that no man can enter his kingdom without the birth of the water. No man with all that great knowledge, if it were possible for him to receive it, could ever obtain the fullness of light and truth unless he had had hands laid upon his head and had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. No man with all his learning could ever advance to this fullness without the priesthood of God. The Lord has so prepared things that it is only those who are willing to keep his commandments in their fullness who will be faithful and true to him, obedient to every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, who shall become a son of God, or as it may concern our sisters, a daughter of God. That can never come. Only through obedience to certain fundamental truths that we call the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man can obtain that exaltation without receiving the covenants that belong to the priesthood. No man can obtain, no woman can obtain this great honor and glory without receiving likewise these blessings on repentance and faith, baptism, confirmation, and obedience to the covenants that are given to her in the temple of the Lord, and to her and her husband in the temple of the Lord. Otherwise, there would be no progress, that is, to the fullness. Every man who is not willing to continue, even though he be a member of the church, in receiving these covenants and taking upon him these authorities and powers which the Lord has offered unto him by covenant, will never reach the fullness. All else will be barred. There will come a certain place which they cannot pass. The fullness of knowledge and understanding and wisdom by which men may become perfect, even as God is perfect, can only be obtained by a strict adherence to those eternal laws upon which this great attainment may be obtained. If we fall short through lack of faithfulness, if we refuse to receive covenants and take upon ourselves obligations that pertain to the exaltation, there will be a bar that will prevent us from continuing to that fullness. Now, I want to say that much to you. We hear a great deal at times about the progress of God. And a great many things have been said that are not in harmony with the revelations of the Lord. I've heard good brethren argue that we never can become perfect as God is perfect. That He is constantly and continually learning some new truth that He didn't know before. As one man stated it, He's like a chemist in the laboratory, discovering hidden truth that even he did not know. And so the progression of God goes on from degree to degree. I don't believe a word of it. I don't think there's any knowledge that he doesn't know. I think he is perfect in wisdom, in power, in truth. I can't, for the life of me, imagine a God who is not a God of absolute truth, or who is not a God of absolute virtue. And this idea that if he got to the pinnacle, there would be nowhere to go and he'd have to come down is not taught in our scriptures. I worship a God who is perfect. Progressive, yes, but not in the sense that there is some hidden truth that he has not discovered. For that doctrine makes that truth greater than God. One time in a discussion with some of my brethren, when we were going over a paper where a certain brother had written to that effect, I said, "Well, I wonder when he's sitting in his laboratory if the time might come when he'll make a great discovery that'll blow the universe up." My brethren laughed a little. Then one of them said, "I get your point. I don't think there's anything in the shape of knowledge or wisdom or truth or virtue that God doesn't know." Now, I'm not going into the details to prove this point. I can turn, if we had more time, to the revelations in the Book of Mormon, in the Doctrine and Covenants, in the Bible also, where we would find that God Himself has declared definitely and positively that He knows all things. One of these passages I think I will turn to, maybe, before I get through. Well, then what about the progression of God? Is He progressing? Yes. He is. And so He has declared it. As stated, in the first chapter of the Book of Moses, in the Pearl of Great Price. "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." And farther up, in another passage, he says that he is building worlds, or earths, upon which his children shall dwell. And thus he is expanding his universe. peopling it with sons and daughters just like you. And he's growing because the dimensions of his kingdom are growing. His children are increasing, and he's finding room for them on worlds like this, and worlds that have been like this and who have passed on to their exaltation. And so there's no end to it. And that's his progression. But not that there are things which he does not know. I can't accept that doctrine. I don't think I need to accept it, because the revelations of the Lord condemn it. But I want to read this verse to you. For intelligence cleaveth unto intelligence. Wisdom receiveth wisdom. Truth embraceth truth. Virtue loveth virtue. Light cleaveth unto light. Mercy hath compassion on mercy and claimeth her own. Justice continueth its course and claimeth its own. Judgment goeth before the face of him who sitteth upon the throne and governeth and executeth all things. He, that's God, comprehendeth all things. I believe it. He says it. And all things are before him. And all things are round about him. And he is above all things, and in all things, and is through all things, and is round about all things, and all things are by him and of him, even God, forever and ever. And again, verily I say unto you, he has given a law unto all things by which they move in their times and in their seasons. Now that's the doctrine that I believe. Now to turn again back to this 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Let me read again this passage pertaining to man, for I want to impress it upon you. I am the Spirit of Truth. And John bore record of me, saying, he received a fullness of truth, yea, even of all truth. That ought to be sufficient. But what about man? And no man receiveth a fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. Therefore, we must infer that all men who keep his commandments eventually will receive all truth. He that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. I don't need to refer to any other passage of Scripture in defense of that doctrine, do I? Well, now, the knowledge that saves, so far as our mortal lives are concerned. I don't have to be a master in mathematics. If it depended upon me becoming efficient in mathematics, I'd never get a salvation in the kingdom of God from this life. If I had to learn all that man can learn about chemistry, I wouldn't be entitled to salvation in the kingdom of God. No man can master all these subjects in one short mortal life. But eventually, with greater powers and greater knowledge, the time will come when we shall comprehend them. Even we who are the dullest will have to comprehend them, but we've got eternity for it. So the principles that save are the fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, faith in God. Repentance from sin. That means true repentance. The turning away from sin. Doing it no more. Baptism by immersion. By some person who has authority officiating for the remission of sins. The laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. These are stepping stones. Every man who is baptized, or woman, who is baptized into this church and confirmed, and who will be faithful and true to the covenant of baptism, shall enter the celestial kingdom. Now, I get questions sometimes from our brethren who have been discussing in their priesthood quorums or somewhere else whether or not a baptized person can enter the kingdom of God. And they'll argue it. And they'll be divided on it. Part of the class will say a man cannot enter the celestial kingdom just by being baptized and confirmed. That he's got to have other blessings. Baptism is the door into the celestial kingdom. People baptized and who are not endowed in the temple of the Lord may enter the celestial kingdom. We baptize Negroes. When they fully repent and wish to be baptized, we can't keep them out of the church. But they don't receive the priesthood. They're not endowed. But they're going to enter the celestial kingdom. I know Negroes who are members of the church who are faithful. One bishop said to me of a family of that kind in his ward, I haven't any more faithful members in this ward than they are. You're going to bar them from the celestial kingdom? No, you're not. They may not be able to get the exaltation. But baptism is the door to the celestial kingdom. And if we're true to the covenant of baptism, we may enter that kingdom. But that does not mean that the baptized person is going to get the exaltation in that kingdom. He's not going to pass on to the fullness just by being baptized. He will not pass on to the fullness even after he's baptized, receiving an endowment in the temple. He's got to also receive the other ordinances that are given in the temple, so that he can become, through his faithfulness and obedience, a son of God and a daughter of God. Maybe I'll say more about that a little later. I want to read to you the covenant of baptism. I'm going to do this because I get letters mostly from missionaries, who wonder what they're going to do when a man says he's converted. He wants to come into the church, he wants to be baptized, but he's using tobacco. Shall we let him come in the church using tobacco? And these poor people who want to come into the church who are using tobacco have a pretty good argument why they should come in. Because they point out to the missionaries that there are members of the church already baptized who are using it. Why do you bar me, but you don't do anything with them? So, you see, they've got an argument. Well, I answer these missionaries by saying, so far as those who are in this church are concerned who violate the commandments of the Lord will handle them. They're not going to escape. We're going to be judged according to our works, every one of us. And if our works are not perfect, our salvation will not be perfect. That doesn't need argument. And so I tell them to read this counsel or commandment the Lord has given concerning every person who comes into the church. And again, by way of commandment to the church concerning the manner of baptism, all those who humble themselves before God and desire to be baptized and come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits and witness before the church that they have truly repented of all their sins and are willing to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end, and truly manifest by their works that they have received of the Spirit of Christ, unto the remission of their sins, shall be received by baptism into his church. Now, we make that covenant. After we get in the church, we have no right, no privilege, that is, no rightful privilege, to violate that covenant. We promise when we come into the church that we will forsake our sins, we'll have a contrite spirit, which is a repentant spirit, and a repentant spirit is one that will lead us away from all transgression, that we will strive to draw nearer unto God, and if we don't do it, we'll get our reward. It isn't every member of the church who's been baptized that's going to enter the celestial kingdom, but those who have been faithful to that baptism and to other covenants. Well, the first principles of the gospel are principles that save. By obedience to them, we enter the celestial kingdom of God. And then when we get into that kingdom, if we have received other covenants, been true and faithful to other obligations, we will advance until, if we are true in all things, we shall become like God, his sons, his daughters, receiving a fullness of his kingdom. That's the promise. John in his first epistle, in the third chapter, writes as follows. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we will be like him. Why? Because as sons of God, we have lived to be like him. And John did not mean by that we'd see him in the form of a man. Why, every man is in that form. Whether he repents of his sins or whether he doesn't. Every man was created in the image of God, in his likeness. But when Christ comes, those who have kept the commandments and stand before him will see themselves like they see him, a son of God. And they will be entitled to the blessings of sons, heirs. And the Lord has promised to them the fullness of his kingdom, so they can go on through the eternities. The fullness of knowledge and wisdom and understanding of things. Don't come to us, or won't come to us, the day we receive a resurrection. We've got to work for that. It's going to take time. If there is any such thing as time, it's going to take time in eternity. And we've got to learn there. Line upon line and precept upon precept, principle upon principle, until we receive a knowledge of the fullness through obedience, even after the resurrection. But the prophet says, whatever principle of intelligence we attain to in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. Now, the indolent man, the man who never seeks for knowledge, and who never tries to prepare himself, well, that man is not going to have any advantage in the resurrection. He'll be under condemnation. The Lord expects us to learn. Does he expect us to learn things that we get in this life, such as are taught in our mathematics and other branches of science that are true? Why, of course he does. He expects his children to make themselves acquainted with every principle of truth. And they will have that advantage in that resurrection. Now, I hear quoted, and so do you very frequently, the statement that's found in the Doctrine and Covenants, it is impossible for man to be saved in ignorance. And I've heard some discourses calling upon the people to learn what they could of these various branches of science, because if they didn't, they'd be ignorant. That isn't what the Lord had in mind. It's in ignorance of the saving principles of the gospel. We've got to know them. As I stated, a man may learn many things, but if he does not learn that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world, how is he going to be saved? Our whole salvation depends upon that knowledge. We've got to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his only begotten Son in the flesh, who came into this world and died that we might receive a remission of our sins on condition of our repentance and obedience to his commandments, and a resurrection from the dead which will come to every soul, whether he believes or whether he does not. And the segregation will come, and men will go to the kingdom where they belong, according to their works. Again, I read from the prophet. We consider that God has created man with a mind capable of instruction. Now, there are very few men that are not capable of some instruction, and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heat and diligence given to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect, and that the nearer man approaches perfection, the clearer are his views, and the greater his enjoyment, till he has overcome the evils of his life and lost every desire to sin. And like the ancients, arrive at the point of faith where he is wrapped in the power and glory of his Maker and is caught up to dwell with him. But we consider that this is a station to which no man ever arrived in a moment. He must have been instructed in the government and laws of that kingdom by proper degrees until his mind is capable in some measure of comprehending the propriety, justice, equality, and consistency of the same. For further instruction, we refer you to Deuteronomy 32, where the Lord says that Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, and so on. Let me read this. The great plan of salvation is a theme which ought to occupy our strictest attention and be regarded as one of heaven's best gifts to mankind. No consideration whatever ought to be to deter us from showing ourselves approved in the sight of God, according to his divine requirement. Men not unfrequently forget that they are dependent upon heaven for every blessing which they are permitted to enjoy, and that for every opportunity granted them, they are to give an account. You know, brethren, that when the master, in the Savior's parable of the stewards, called his servants before him, he gave them several talents to improve on while he should tarry abroad for a little season. And when he returned, he called for an accounting. So it is now. Our master is absent only for a little season, and at the end of it, he will call each to render an account. And where the 5 talents were bestowed, 10 will be required. And he that has made no improvement will be cast out as an unprofitable servant, while the faithful will enjoy everlasting honors. Therefore, we earnestly implore the grace of our Father to rest upon you through Jesus Christ, his Son, that you may not faint in the hour of temptation and be overcome in the time of persecution. The Lord bless you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.